hearts, that you would help us to receive your word, and that you'd show us Christ by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 24, I think basically the big idea, just before we start, is to look up and appreciate who God is. To look up and appreciate who God is. We're going to see three things in the psalm. If the slides could come up, that would be great. We're going to look at three things directly in the psalm and then a question. Three things in the psalm and then a question. The first one is this. Once we come up, great, we are there. To appreciate God's reign, firstly. To appreciate God's reign. Now, I don't know if you saw the Paris Olympic opening ceremony back in the summer. Perhaps you remember it. And if you did see it, you'll remember it was a particularly French opening ceremony. There was a whole bunch of strange stuff in it. There would be, because it was French. And one particularly French part of the ceremony is when they held up an image of their queen, Marie Antoinette. Perhaps you remember it. And in true French style, Queen Marie Antoinette was depicted as beheaded, holding her head in her hands. If you know French history, you'll know that they had a revolution where they overthrew the monarchy, and the comrades of the New France eventually, you know, they overthrew their monarchy, beheaded their King Louis, and then eventually they beheaded his wife, Marie Antoinette, who they executed as well. And that image, the decapitated queen, far from the French apologizing for it, they held it up front and center of a ceremony celebrating French history and culture. Because for them, having so publicly and forcefully overthrown their monarchy, far from it being something to sweep under the carpet, it's something they're proud of. Now, I'm sure here this morning, as the good, sensible royalists you are, you know, God save the king and all that, that you are perplexed by such vulgarity, and that you recoil at such an image in the depth of your bones. But even in England, doesn't it, this picture expresses a reality to us that even we can understand. The reality that humanity does not like to be ruled by dictators. We do not like dictators. Dictators who, without the consent of or care for the people, simply rule over people for their own benefit rather than serve the people's good. Despots who have unlimited, unchecked power, who have the scope of authority is everything, who live in extravagant wealth while their people can't even put food on the table. Even in Western monarchies, with the advent of democracy, we have decided that one individual person should not have complete, unchecked power. One human being should not hold all the cards. Why? Well, because as Lord Acton famously said, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's how we feel. We don't want one person in charge. We don't want one person with complete unchecked power and authority. Well, look down with me at verse 1 of Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The claim of the Christian faith and the big opener of the psalm this morning is this, that everything and everyone belongs to God. That everything and everyone belongs to God. Look at the language. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Perhaps one of the most famous parts of the Bible. The earth is the Lord's. Statement of fact. No qualifications. It is his. It belongs to him. It belongs solely to him. See, and it's not just one tiny part of the earth. You know, it's not as if it's just one country that belongs to the Lord. It's the fullness thereof. The whole world, as far as the eye can see, everything that you can chart on a map, if you can put it on a globe, it's his. The whole universe, by extension, the psalmist is saying, belongs to God and to God alone. My wife, Emily, and I in the summer purchased our first house. And it's been quite an exciting thing, the idea of owning something. I've rented for like the last 8 years in London. And if you've tried to be a 20-something in London or in Surrey, I mean, you can barely get a vegetable plot for anything reasonable these days, right? But in culture at large, more generally, we aspire to ownership, don't we? Ownership is something that we aspire to. It's something that we desire, whether it's a car or a house or whatever it is. We don't just want to be loaned things. We want to own things. We want something that we can call mine. Because ownership gives us a sense of stability. It gives us a sense of status. It gives us a sense of control and security. But the claim of Psalm 24 right off the bat this morning is this, that everything in the world, the fullness thereof, including everything that you own, belongs to God. That means that your continent belongs to God. It means that your country belongs to God. It means that your town belongs to God. It means that your estate belongs to God. It means that your house belongs to God. It means that your stuff belongs to God. Your furniture, your wardrobe, your socks, your toothbrush, the world and the fullness thereof, everything that you can see, including all that you own, belongs to God and Him alone. Psalm 24, verse 1. It's quite a big claim, isn't it? And it doesn't stop there, because get this, if that isn't enough, the psalmist goes further, because he doesn't just say that all of your stuff belongs to God, but that you do as well. Look at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Forget being in control of your life. You know, forget I'm my own man. Forget I'm an independent woman. No, the world, including you and your life, the psalmist is saying, belongs totally to God above, everyone and everything. Now, most of us, don't we, when we hear that, we think, I don't know about you. You know, you hear a claim like that and something in you just goes, oh, no, I wish that wasn't the case. And if you're feeling that, then you're getting what this verse is saying, because it goes right to the heart of what the Bible says is right at the heart of the human condition. If you survey the biblical worldview from Genesis through to Revelation, perhaps the most fundamental way that we as humanity are described is that we are rebels. That there is a God who rightly rules over our lives, and yet we reject that rule and put ourselves as reigning over our lives in His place. But the Psalm here, 24, says, no, not your reign. Appreciate God's reign. Appreciate God's reign straight up. Now, who is this that is claiming to have such a claim of ownership? The late famous skeptic Christopher Hitchens likened this to a celestial North Korea. Is that what we're talking about here? Who can make a claim such as this? Well, look at verse 2. Here's the justification. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So this isn't just some randomer swanning in and making a claim of ownership he doesn't have. This isn't a tyrant claiming rights that he doesn't have. No, verse 2, this is the creator of the universe. This is the creation. We are the creatures. He is the creator. God owns everyone and everything, the psalmist is saying, because He made everyone and everything. He made the world. He sustains the world, therefore He has a total rightful claim to ownership over it. There's no case to be examined here, really. The world and everything in it belongs to God, and the psalmist makes no apology about that. Why? Because God owns the world, He created the world. He's simply saying, guys, step back and appreciate God reigns. God reigns. Okay, God is king. God reigns. What does that really mean? Does that just, as a truth, does that just confront us? And it does confront us, doesn't it, in our arrogance. Does that just confront us? Or is there good news for us in this as well? Remember I said at the beginning, the psalmist is calling us to look up, to appreciate a reality that goes beyond what we see normally day by day. And in a world where so many feel like they don't belong, in a world where 89% of young British people say that their life lacks any meaning or purpose at all, in a world that is as unstable as ours, to look up and appreciate that God reigns is not just to say that I am ruled, but it's also to say that I belong. It's also to say that I am held through all of the chaos. You see, for the Christian, the fact that God reigns is a great comfort, because it means the world is in His hands, and so am I. Is this reign of God, is this good news for people like you and me? Well, that depends who we're talking about, doesn't it? We had jubilees in recent decades celebrating the reign of Queen Elizabeth, you know, and they were kind of joyous national occasions because everyone loved the Queen, you know, Liz is a legend and all of that sort of stuff. Is this a reign to celebrate? Well, that depends on who we're talking about, doesn't it? And thankfully, the psalmist hasn't left us in the dark. Look who he said reigns. It's not just anyone. The earth is the Lord's, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh in the original Hebrew, the personal name for the God of the Bible. So the psalmist isn't just saying that some generic unknowable deity, some philosophical principle reigns. No, he's saying in particular that the God of the Bible, Israel's God, he reigns. Okay, what's he like? Well, now the psalmist helpfully zooms in from more generally appreciating his reign. He now zooms in and says this, ascend God's hill. Ascend his hill. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Perhaps you've heard of the story of Michael Fagan on the 9th of July 1982 at around 7 a.m. Michael Fagan decided to scale the walls of Buckingham Palace. Maybe you've seen the episode of The Crown where this happened. He scaled the walls of Buckingham Palace and got past a relatively elaborate set of defences, clearly not elaborate enough, and he went up in through the window and kind of just, you know, enjoyed Buckingham Palace life for a bit, strolling through the corridors until eventually he found the Royal Chambers. And then he went into the Royal Chambers, and not only did he find the Royal Chambers, but he found the Queen's bedroom. And he went into the Queen's bedroom, sat down next to her, fast asleep. Now she woke up, startled, obviously alarmed, that some randomer is in her house in Buckingham Palace. And she's like, calls her protection, this guy gets arrested and escorted out. And this is crazy, of course this guy gets arrested and escorted out. Because this is Buckingham Palace we're talking about, right? This is the bedroom of the Queen. You don't just decide to turn up and swan into Buckingham Palace. I mean, that's absolutely crazy. Well, the psalmist here is talking about, look, the verse 3, the hill of the Lord. And he's almost certainly talking here about Mount Zion, the hill where God is and the place where the temple would one day be. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll remember, the hill of the Lord is the place where God is. And so as opposed to the earth more generally, God's hill here, this is up close and personal with the one who owns everyone and everything. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you will remember that, you know, the hill of the Lord is not a place that you go for a casual hike. Like, the people that just swanned up the hill of the Lord died. Moses, you might remember, warned the people, guys, don't go up the hill in case you go up and you see the Lord and you die. You see, the psalmist, the God of the Psalm of Psalm 24 is a holy God. This hill was the holiest place in the world at this point because it was the place where God lived. You may remember eventually when they went on to build the temple around God's presence in the Holy of Holies, right in the center, there were all of these layers in the temple. And to get through each layer, you had to go through elaborate ritual cleansings. And even then, only the priests were allowed in the Holy of Holies, where God is at the middle. And even then, only one priest. And even then, only one priest on one day of the year. And when that one priest on one day of the year went into the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope around him in case he died, because God was so holy, so they could pull his body out. This Yahweh is a holy God. He is totally pure. He is set apart from everything else in this world. But you and I, we are not that. We are spiritually unclean. We are impure. Our rebellion against this reign means our sinfulness. We can't just ascend the hill of the Lord. We can't just come into his presence. We are cut off. That's why the psalmist asks, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, not everyone. There are conditions. Look, verse 4, who should ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. to come into the presence of this God, Yahweh, you have to meet a set of qualifications according to this. This language of clean hands here is not actually describing someone who is clean through ritual, but rather it's describing someone, and it's used throughout the Old Testament to describe someone who is genuinely clean. I.e., under the Old Testament law, this is someone who would have been a law keeper. This is someone whose actions would have been upright so that they can be said to have clean hands. And it's also describing a person that not only outwardly keeps the commands, but look what it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So this is someone who is not just clean in action, but their desires and intentions are upright as well. Clean hands and a pure heart. So this kind of, I'm summarizing it, this first condition of entering God's presence is right living. Right living. But he goes on, end of verse 4. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. That phrase, lifting up one's soul. If you look over at the beginning of Psalm 25, verse 1, David uses the same language. To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. And there it's talking about trusting and worshipping in Yahweh and worshipping him alone. So we think he's talking about worship here. When he's saying, does not lift up his soul to what is false, it's saying that he doesn't worship falsely. He doesn't worship deceitfully, i.e., he worships the Lord Yahweh and him alone, not the pretend false gods that were around in the day. He doesn't lift up his soul to fake pretend gods. No, he has true worship to the true God Yahweh, him alone. So these conditions for entering God's presence, right living, and secondly, true worship. And so this Lord who rules the world is one that to come near you have to live rightly and worship truly. We're going to come back to these qualifications and who meets them later. Spoilers, it's none of us, it's no one. But we'll come back to that. But okay, once you're in, right, there's the God who reigns. We've zoomed up close and personal. What is he like? What does it look like to be in his presence? If this God is king of the world, what does it look like to come under his reign? Now, I don't know if you've ever been to youth camp, or if you've been camping generally, or perhaps to a Christian conference. I'm thinking here, like, you know, a real Christian conference where everything's a little bit grimy. You know, everything's a little bit grim. And you go to youth camp, or you go to conference, and you just get to the end of the week, and you've just, like, eaten naff stuff all week. And you get to the end of the week, and you're like, I have showered, but I'm not clean. I'm not clean. And you want to go home, all you want to do is go home, and when you get home, you're like, Mum, I need vegetables and a shower. And you get home, and you're like, you clean yourself inside and out, and then you just have this wonderful feeling, you've had vegetables, you've had a shower, you sit down, and you're just like, oh, I'm home, I'm clean, I'm a new person. Now that is a terrible, terrible, terrible illustration of what the psalmist is saying, is it's like to come to this God of the Bible. Because the psalmist is saying to come to this God is like coming home and feeling like a new person. Look at the benefits of coming into his presence. Verse 5, he who ascends God's hill, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Two benefits, blessing and righteousness. To be close to your Maker, to this God, is to be blessed. The Bible says that this is a God who, when humanity rightly comes to him, we find what we are made for. As the Westminster Catechism said, what is the chief end of man? Why were we made? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You were made to know your Maker. And when you rightly come to know this Maker, you are blessed that there is a God who made us and who desires to be with us. And when we come rightly to him, we find what we're made for. That things began to go wrong for humanity when we left this place of blessing. His presence is home for the human being. To come under the reign of this God is not to come under the reign of an abusive tyrant. This is to come home to a father. Blessing. But the person who comes close to this God is also described as receiving righteousness from the God of his salvation. So this is a human being, but somehow having been given a righteousness that is not their own. A human being somehow with all of their sin taken away. A human being without any of their failings, as if they were all that they are meant to be. As if they are all that they could be. It's as if you stand there, you're transformed. You see that the God that the psalmist is inviting you to, the invitation of the Bible and to appreciate his reign, is not an invitation to a celestial North Korea. The psalmist is calling us to look up and to come to a reality that is glorious. This is an invitation to true freedom. This is an invitation to belonging. This is an invitation to forgiveness and transformation. That is the invitation of the Bible. That is the reality that it holds out to us to come home and be clean. The psalmist has said, appreciate God's reign, ascend God's hill. And finally, a third thing in the psalm, acknowledge God's glory. Acknowledge his glory. Now, this here is a picture of the grounds of Buckingham Palace. And I know like 90% of my illustrations today are about the royals. Forgive me, this is a royal psalm and I'm kind of a fan, but we'll roll with it. Now, this is a picture of Buckingham Palace in the garden, big garden, on the day of the coronation. And if you remember, this was after the king had been crowned, right? So by this point, he really was king. He'd been given the sword of the state, and he'd been given the scepter, and he'd been anointed by the archbishop. And the grenadier guards and others were there ready and waiting for their king to return. And when the king returned, it was this awesome sight to behold, because there were these thousands of people there, but it was like absolutely dead silent. You could hear a pin drop. It was dead silent. And then the king returned with his crown, in his regalia, in his glory, if you like. And then this guy with like the loudest voice in England shouted out, 3 cheers for his majesty, the king. And then they all said, hip hip hooray. And there was just this awesome sound of these king soldiers welcoming their king as he returned in his glory. And it's that kind of thing that is going on in this final section of the psalm. And I want us to feel that. So we're going to read that last section together. I'm going to read the bits in not bold, and you read the bits in bold. And when you read the bits in bold, I want you to shout it at the top of your voice, like you are one of the grenadier guards welcoming the king of coronation. So let's read this together from verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Great. Look down at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Do you feel what's happening in this section? The psalmist is calling us to look up, and he said, appreciate God's reign. He zoomed in close and personal, and he said, this is what it's like if you ascend God's hill. And now in this last section, he wants us to feel the weight and the splendor and the glory of what it's like to be with this king. This last section, this is the refrain of the psalm, if you like. This is the chorus. He's saying, verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. It's as if he's talking to the doorposts of the temple and saying, guys, wake up, look lively, get ready. Why? Because the king is coming. And not just any king. This is the King of glory. This is the King of glory coming back in his glory, because we are about to welcome the king, guys, so look lively. That's what he's saying. And this isn't just any ordinary human king. This king of glory is in fact the Lord himself. The God who the psalmist has said reigns over the world is turning up, so look lively. And did you notice how he's described? He isn't just glorious because he looks it. He's glorious because he's shown it as well. Look at verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This is a king who has demonstrated his glory by defeating his enemies. Look again, verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, as in heavenly armies hosts. Think, you know, ancient times where kings post a battle would return with their armies and be welcomed by a city. What we're seeing here isn't just a constitutional formality. This is a victory parade. The psalmist is calling us to look lively, to see that experiencing this God is to experience glory. The psalmist is saying the God of the Bible isn't an idea to be wrestled with. He is a king to be beheld. To see his glory and bow before him. Friends, in a world that constantly calls us to pursue our own glory and to make petty thrones for ourselves, the psalmist is saying, guys, there is a higher throne than all this world has known, and it's awesome. And it's far more awesome than the glory of this world. David seems to think so. Do you remember? This is a psalm of David, a king, who himself was crowned. It's as if he's taking off his crown and he's saying, guys, this is what I'm excited for. When the God of the universe shows up in his glory, that's what I'm waiting for. That's going to be awesome. Appreciate God's reign, ascend his hill, and acknowledge his glory. Three things in the psalm, and then finally a question. Now, this is just wonderful, isn't it? I mean, the invitation of the Christian faith is an invitation to be part of a reality, a relationship with this God who is glorious. Psalm 24 is holding out to you the hope of the world, the reason that humanity was made. But it's all very well and good, isn't it, us saying, ascend his hill and acknowledge his glory. But I don't know about you. I don't know how you or I could ever possibly get close enough to experience this. Isn't this hill too steep to climb? Because who of us here this morning could possibly say that we have lived rightly and worshipped truly? Who of us here this morning could possibly say that we have clean hands and a pure heart? Who of us here this morning has lived up to every right thing of God's law? His presence sounds wonderful, blessing and righteousness, but isn't the sad situation of reality this, that the blessings of his presence, they're out of reach? And the greatness of his glory is out of sight. Aren't we rightly, if we're honestly assessing the situation of humanity before a holy God, oughtn't we to weep? Isn't this holding out a reality to us that we can never experience? Well, I think this reality is played out at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5. So do turn there if you're able, Revelation chapter 5. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Revelation is the last book in the Bible, really easy to find, right at the end. Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, there is this, don't worry about it too much, but there's this idea of a scroll, right? A scroll. And the idea is that if this scroll were only to be opened, if someone were found to open this scroll, then the coming kingdom of God and the consummation of all things would finally come to pass. But it says the same problem that we've just said here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and within the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to break its seals. This is the sad reality of the situation of humanity before a holy God. No one is worthy. Our situation is dire. The reality of Psalm 24, it's a pipe dream for people like us. Surely we ought to weep. Surely we ought to weep at the desperate situation we're in. Have you ever felt the brokenness of this world and wept? Have you ever felt the depth of your need and wept? But it doesn't stop there. And here is the gospel hope. Here is the gospel in three words. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Though no one in humanity, in the history of humanity, was found to be worthy, here is one who can truly be called worthy. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Here is one who ascends God's hill like it is his birthright. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. This is no longer a song of despair for humanity. This is a new song. This is the gospel song, a new song, saying, verse 9, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them, those who were once rebels, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Let's keep reading. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. The central claim of the Christian faith is this, that though none were worthy in the pages of history, there is one man who can truly be called worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person in human history of whom it can truly be said that he had clean hands and a pure heart. The one person who for no single second of his life lifted up his soul to what is false, the God-man Jesus Christ. The one who meets every condition of entering God's presence. The one who lived rightly and worshipped truly. This historic man, Jesus Christ, who by his death opens the way for any sinful human being who would trust in him to come into his presence. To come into the presence of the God of Psalm 24. Friends, if you recognize here this morning that you are not clean, the way to ascend God's hill is to come by the one who can make you clean. To come by the one who through his death has opened the way for sinners like you and me. If you want to behold the glory of God this morning but admit that you are blind, look to Jesus. The one who himself was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God and who put on flesh and came and dwelt among us that we might behold his glory. If you are here this morning and you recognize that you have a rebel heart that doesn't appreciate his reign, come to Jesus. The one who we've been seeing in Matthew has come to re-establish the kingdom of God, the reign of God, in the hearts of rebels like you and me. Jesus Christ is this King of glory. That is the gospel. That the wonderful reality and promise of God is open to all through Jesus Christ. That everything that the Bible offers you, this reality of Psalm 24 is open to you here this morning, whoever you are, because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that astonishing? Friends, as we finish, when we are living in the brokenness of this life, David in Psalm 24 is calling us to look up and to appreciate a reality that goes beyond. He's looking up. He's calling us to look up and see a higher throne than all this world has known. And the hope of the Christian is that that hope is certain because of Jesus. Sometimes we are so busy in this life looking around that we forget to look up. And I think the encouragement of Psalm 24 is this: weary Christian, be encouraged. The glorious reality of God is open to you here. One day together, we will stand before that throne, made faultless, in resurrection bodies, in a world where there's no more pain or crying, and you and I will hear this thunderous chorus. Weary Christian, keep looking up to Jesus, the King of Glory. Let's pray. And if the band want to come up as we pray, that would be helpful. Father, we come to you now and recognize that you reign. And we appreciate that that reign is the best news in all of history. And we praise you that though because of our sin we were cut off, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring us home to you. Oh, Father, as we walk through this life, as we experience its pain, as we feel our sin, we look forward to that day when the King of Glory, Jesus, will return. And we will see him. And he will bring an end to all the evil and all the pain. And we will join in that thunderous chorus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as the music begins.